I went through the Habakkuk ones up there, as you can see. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. This is Paul in a farewell speech, speaking these words. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Gospel lesson for today is from Matthew 7, starting at verse 15 there. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here ends the gospel. Like to invite kids to come down, if you would. Come on, right there. Good job. Keep coming. Keep coming. Let's squeeze it. There we go. That's fine, too. That's good. Can any of you tell me what this is? An American flag. And that's supposed to stand. What do those stars all stand for? The states that are in the United States. How many are there? 50. Well done. Which one's Wisconsin? The white one. There we go. The white one. I have no idea. But I wanted to use this to show you something. If I do this with the flag, and on, let's say, the 4th of July, or on a day when we're honoring soldiers, and I wave the flag like this back and forth, and I lift it high into the air, what does that tell you about what's inside of me? Jesus. Well, no, not Jesus yet. That's an okay conclusion. We're getting you just ahead of me, okay? What does it tell you when I do that to the American flag? Yes. Yes, I'm supporting the country. I'm supporting the flag. I'm saying thank you to the soldiers. I'm celebrating that I live here and one of these stars belongs to Wisconsin. Okay? Now, if you see me do this, or you see me do this, what am I telling you now is inside of me? That I don't like the flag, I don't like the country, and I wish I could stomp on it. I wouldn't do that to a flag except in a children's sermon. Okay. Ready? What's this? If I do this, what does it tell you is inside of me? I love the Word of God. Now what am I telling you is inside of me? Yes, yes, anger and the devil and all kinds of nasty things. I want you to understand, in the world we live in today, there are people who hate the flag. There are people who hate the Bible. But on the outside, they can look just like you and me. The only way we'll be able to tell what's on the inside is by watching what they do. So if you see me pick up the flag and brush it off, and I go like this again, you know that I'm proud to be an American. Yeah, American, that's right, proud of the flag. If I pick up the Bible and I do this again, I brush it off and I hold it close, what do you know is going on inside? I want to go to heaven. I want to know what the book has to say for my life. Well, in my sermon today, we are going to be talking about the very thing that I just showed you. How do I recognize what's going on inside of people? Have you ever seen people that smile at you and go, "Hi, how are you today, you rotten little kids? I hate you all." But they keep smiling, but they really don't like you? Yes. That's like people who stomp on the flag. They pretend, but then they stomp on it. Okay, or the Bible. We're going to learn about something that the big people, yes, go ahead. Hypocrites, very true, good one. We're going to learn something about the Word of God, and we're going to learn about something called false prophets. People who pretend they like the, but drop it on the ground and stomp on it, and the only way we can see it is when we watch their lives and their actions. Okay? So I want you to learn that today. Your job, my job, and your parents' job is to figure out what's actually going inside of other people's heads and lives. Now, I'm not sure I have quite enough, but we'll get enough if we do. I got two things. One, would you give these to one of the kids to make sure each family gets one? And then I got the candy over here too. So ladies first, come on. Here we go.
Girls first.
Yeah, ladies first, not girls and ladies are sometimes very different things. You get my little zingers out there, right? Take one and go. 5, 4, 3. Hurry, I'm coming to take it away. So who's your prophet? Who are you listening to? We don't just listen to ourselves, although we're probably the biggest mouths in our lives, right? You know, it's all what I think, what I feel, what I want, and all that kind of stuff. But after you get done listening to your big mouth in your big life and everything else like that, who are your prophets? Because one of the things that we're being warned of by Jesus is that there are immense number of false prophets, and we have to learn to recognize them. And they're not out there only. They're among you. That's where it gets tough. You have people that look a certain way on the outside, but are stomping on the Bible on the inside. And they can be in the church, and they can be sitting next to you, and you have to figure out, how in the world am I going to finally recognize, Because if I get caught by the false thinking of an individual, including me, including mom and dad or anyone else, that thinking can carry you down a path that ruins you for your life. I'm reading the book Deadline again. The story is about a young man or a man who's married. Now he's been divorced for 3 years. His daughter is about 15 years old. He's been an immoral man. He's been a non-Christian all his life, but he is associated with a Christian man who's trying to convert him all the time. His friends are dead now in a car accident, and he's trying to think through his life. And his daughter calls her dad home because he's been away. She's living with her mom, and she has to tell him, "Dad, I'm pregnant." They survived that. Week and a half, 2 weeks later, she calls him up and asks him to come over again. And she says, "Dad, I have HIV. If you kids don't know what that means, it's a terrible virus, a terrible sickness we pray none of you ever get." Now he's evaluating his life. He's asking the question, who have I listened to? Who have I shut out? Because you have to understand, when you're listening to a prophet, you're listening to one but shutting out the other. If you're choosing one over the other, that begins to show in how you respond to that or the flag or anything else that you want to pick. It isn't very invisible. It just may not be as clear as just wearing a tattooed across your forehead. But it doesn't take the people long to figure out, yeah, you have somewhat of a relationship with God's word, but you have no commitment to God's word, and you are not obedient to God's word. I want you to understand how terrifying this sermon is, in one sense, to preach. I want you to recognize with me that this point where he goes on, and he says this in verse 22 and 23. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" Verse 23 now. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Why would any pastor want to preach that sermon? Who am I to somehow separate out? But on the other hand, I would be a terrible pastor not preaching the sermon, because I do need you to self-examination. I do need you to understand this is not a small test Jesus has just assigned to his disciples. This is not a small part of Jesus' sermon. This is a vital sermon. I once heard someone talking to Billy Graham, and I don't know if it was a private or public meeting, but he said, "I will be thankful if in heaven I see 5% of all the people that I brought down to the altar." He wasn't being pessimistic. He was asking the question, how easy it is to say, "Lord, Lord." I can wave the flag with the best of them, but in reality, in my heart, I may be stomping it on the ground. You have to understand, if you and I as a culture are not recognizing the very visible signs, I could have taken, you know, a brand new baby and I said, "If I do this to the baby, what do you know is in my heart?" If I lay the baby on the ground and I start stomping on him, what do you know is in my heart? Murder. Death. Which president are you going to elect? Is it that simple and clear in this culture today? Yes, it is. Is there a culture that has grown up around us, and we've seen it take the very country we live in, stomp on the flag and not willing to call themselves traitors? We're not traitors. Yes, you are. You're not trying to change, you're trying to destroy. I lay the Bible on the ground, what will they do? Saw it on the video in Oregon, they set it on fire. Why? Because they hate the Bible. Guess what? They hate the people who believe in the Bible. You understand, we are at this point when false prophets are around us in many different kinds of ways. And I need you to watch this, because verse 15, what does it say? "Watch out for false prophets. They are going to look and sound like people you're used to. They're going to be dressed in pastors' outfits. And this is why you're responsible for your actions, thoughts, emotions, and responses. I will hold myself accountable before you and before God and invite my elders and congregation to nail me to the wall if I preach something contrary to the Word of God. But you're responsible for yourself. You can't hang on what I said or what I did, nor can I save you. You got to understand, salvation is singular. It is one at a time. You alone with God, and He either welcomes you or He will look you in the eye and say, I have no idea who you are. And so this is the significance of this little section that we're going through. And he goes on to say this. He says, these prophets are false prophets, though they appear to speak the truth. They are very deceptive, and they're conscious of their deceptions. What do you mean? They're dressed in sheep's clothing. I want to walk among you. I want to pretend I'm just as good or the same as you. I will dress and disguise myself so you don't know. Do you understand? This is not easy stuff. How do I teach a little child sitting in front of me what it means to be a false teacher, false prophet? How do I begin to show them how you begin to recognize what's really going on inside of people? If I can show a TV picture and these people are burning the American flag or stepping on it or crushing babies or shouting, kill children, maybe they can start to understand. They're not stupid. It's just difficult for them at their young age to actually believe this is the way that people actually think and feel and behave. And so we go on from that point. It says this, all right? They come to you in the sheep's clothing. That means they pursue you. They're not just sitting out there. They will go after you. Do you think the LGBT is not going after you, your family, and your children? Do you not think that the people who hate marriage and the traditional God-given family of a husband and wife and children are not coming after you? I have just been reading recently again about the individuals who want to do just wicked, wicked things. They're coming at it. Well, they go, if I imagine myself to be an 8-year-old boy, then I can with an 8-year-old girl. And this culture is so lost, it's so destroyed, its moorings are so broken down that a portion of the house or the culture can sink right out of sight and we shout, what's happening? And the answer is, this culture is building itself on nothing but the sands and deceptions of life. And we've heard that parable many times. You're built on the rock or you're building on the sand. He goes on from that point and he says, but inwardly there are ferocious wolves. They're not sitting there passive. The world isn't out there going, oh golly, I guess we've picked on those Christians enough. No. A ferocious wolf, a ravenous wolf, will step in and kill and destroy and rip and tear until it's satisfied. And the concept of ravenous teaches you they're not going to be satisfied. What would I have to do if I was a farmer with sheep and I had a ravenous wolf pursuing my sheep? You know what the answer is? I'd have to kill it. You go, oh my goodness, Pastor Harmon, are you telling me to kill somebody? No, but I'm telling you, be prepared. I'm telling you, do not misunderstand. They are ravenous wolves attempting to destroy your lives, your marriage, your children, your family. They're bringing it down into the stuff your little ones watch on Channel 10 on TV. It's being taught in kindergarten. It's being dumped on them in the public libraries. This is not just a wolf that hovers around out there watching for some stray kid. They're coming after your children. They're coming after your family. They want to destroy the church. They want to destroy Christian values. They want to destroy all of those things. And God identifies them as ravenous wolves, false prophets. Don't worry. We really care about this country. We really care about people. We really want you to be taken care of. And you begin to understand this has got this overtone. And if you notice, I am mixing the spiritual and the secular. But it's because you can't separate them. The hatred of the church is coming from the secular side, and it's spiritually rooted in demonic thoughts, actions, and behaviors. They may not understand they're demonic, but someone so demonic to burn scripture, stomp on it, tear a child in half, and all the other things has got to understand what has happened to their hearts, how far they have fallen, how far away from God they are. And then you step back and say, my goodness, God is so good to let only this little itty-bitty disease called COVID affect this country. I wonder what else it's going to take to bring this country to its knees, to turn people around, or better, here's my better challenge, to wake the church up. What's it going to take to wake the church up? And I don't want you to point at anybody else. All right, it's too easy to do. You know, I went out twice this week. You only went out once. I did this. Don't do that. Here's the question. What is God asking you to do at this time? And I'm sorry, it's not sit on your hands. There's something out there in this world God has challenged you, inviting you to do. And that's becoming the very important thing. And then it goes on, it says in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. The kids had no trouble figuring out flag waving eventually, no trouble figuring out spit on it or stomp on it, that there's some attitude inside of me that is showing up on the outside of me and being made visible. When you hear me saying things like babies' lives don't matter, or it's just a baby, or anything like that, if you hear me saying things that degrade marriage or degrade sexuality or degrade the things that God has given, try to understand. God's not inviting you to hate people. You can love people but hate ideas. They're two totally different things. You can love people but hate the ideas that they live by and the foolishness that they believe in. And you have to understand that's no small task again either. You have to recognize how significant that really is. And so when we begin to realize what's going on, we start to go, we have to recognize them by their fruit. And he points out, he said, you're not going to get grapes off a thorn bush. I can't reach into the wolf's mouth and think I'm going to come back with my whole hand. There is an action in this. There is a warning, a lesson to be taught as we start to understand this process. And he goes on with this very simple analogy, his children's sermon that he talks about, a good tree produces good fruit. You can't get good fruit from a bad tree, nor can you get a different kind of fruit from the wrong thing. If you keep looking at a thistle, you're not going to find any fruit on it. You're not going to get what you think is there by telling you, oh no, it's such a nice thorn bush. Or if I vote for that thorn bush, I will really get good stuff in spite of it. And I go, is that the challenge God is giving to you and I? Yes. There is a call that God is laying upon the church to rise up, to stand strong, to be the people of God, to understand that you have to stand against sometimes the very blatant, visible destruction. And I don't care if that's injustice to a group of people. You got to stand against it. Or injustice to another group of people. You can't treat one way and another. God hasn't called us to treat certain people a certain way and another people another way, or determine whether we're going to treat them one way or another by the color of their skin, their size, shape, or something else. God's calling us to be the church. God's calling us to understand these ideas, these individuals, these politicians who purport themselves to be prophetic and leaders of the culture, the country, and the world are nothing more than ravenous wolves that you and I have to deal with. And we have to respond to them and recognize what it's going to take to deal with that. The key verse, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Pretty blunt saying of Jesus. He goes, listen, I don't know who you're following out there, but I'm taking him out. Oh, you may not see that. Or you may not understand why and how he's being taken out. But I do pay the dues of what they've earned. Just don't always do it on every Friday like a paycheck at the end of the week. Sometimes I wait weeks and months and years. The real question in the sermon today is not preached to them. The real question is the church going to wake up? The real question is the challenge in my own life. Bruce, are you saying, Lord, Lord, and God's going to look at you and say, I have no idea who you are. Am I going to shout back at him? But I drove out demons and I prophesied and I did all these things and he shouts back at me, away from me, you evildoer. He's not talking to anybody outside. He's bringing his word into the church and he's working his way through your family. Do you really believe they're all saved? Do you have a Lord, Lord member among them? One that kind of, yeah, yeah, Lord, Lord. They're the puppet master. They're not really speaking anything from their heart. They're shouting it out. Jesus goes, wake them up. We've got to understand the intensity of this particular moment. And so he goes, I tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Now, who am I to point at one of you and suggest you're one of the Lord, Lord people? Then I always remember three fingers are always pointing back at you, remember? And you go home and pray, Bruce. Who do you think you are? Well, you wear a collar? Who gives a rip? Do you think God's going to ask me how many times I had a collar on while I lived down here? He's going to simply evaluate me like he'll evaluate you. He will either know you or not know you at all. And so the challenge for you and I, we have to become so intimate with Christ and his word that whether my wife stands with me or without me, whether my husband is next to me or not next to me, whether my child are with me or moving away from me, I know who I am and what I'm about, and I'll do the very best I can to be God's man or woman or child in this situation that we're in. God's inviting us to hear this challenge, not to drive you away, not to create doubt, but to bring you to that point where you begin to go, be in the Word. What does it say in the text we read in the text in the book of Acts, where he identifies those qualities, says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give to you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I want you with all the saved. What do I have to tell you? Get back in the word. Make sure you're doing those things God is inviting you to do to be intimate with him. Those are the challenges he sets in front of us. Where does Paul set his whole group? He says, I'm turning you over to God himself, to the word of God, because it will assure you of the inheritance that belongs to you. I don't want one person crying out, Lord, Lord, and God responding to him, I have no idea who you are. If you need to come under conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit bring you under conviction. If you need to become more focused on the word of God, do something to change that. I don't care if it's 1 minute a day, opening up the book or writing out a verse, packing it in your pocket, looking at it, putting it on your cell phone, whatever you got to do. Whatever it's going to take, God is trying to get you from saying, Lord, Lord, and I have no idea who you are, to Lord, Lord, and the Lord says, come, my good and faithful servant. That's the challenge for us today. The gospel doesn't change. It's always the work and the power and the mercy of God. But my ability to resist the very truth of the gospel and lie to myself and create a false outside, or like was shouted out by one of the kids, hypocrite. The one I deceive the most is myself. So when we get done with this sermon, let none of you be deceived. You're about to be given the example to come to the Lord's communion. God himself in the bread and the wine says, you're mine. My very body, my very blood is a part of who your life is. And he speaks that from his word. He invites you to be challenged and encouraged by it. I want you to hear the word as we pray now. Lord Jesus, your word is always good and faithful. It is you who invite people to communion. It's you who prepare them. It's you who bring them to knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Lord God, in the power of your name and under your authority, I pray to the right and to the left, to the front and to the back of us, that each of these people would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that if they are crying, Lord, Lord, but don't have any idea who you are, that you would bring them from that point into real integrity and worship and praise of you. Lord, come and bring your people together in this meal at this time. We pray it by the power of your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus. Amen.